Congregation, in the world of visual technology, it is now possible to watch a three-dimensional video presentation, 3D, as it is called. I've never witnessed anything like it, but I'm told that in order to witness such a three-dimensional visual presentation, you need special 3D glasses. Because if you look at it without 3D glasses, you will not be able to make much sense out of it. It will be blurred. It will be like you have double vision. Only when you put those glasses on your nose can you actually truly see what that three-dimensional presentation is all about. A congregation, so it is with the world in which we live. So it is with the creation in which we live. The only proper way to look at it, the only proper way to look at the magnificence of creation, the only way to properly interpret all that is happening in our world, is if we look at it through the glasses of Scripture. Without those glasses, we will not be able to discern what it is that God has revealed of himself, even in the realm of creation. And so we will now focus tonight on Article 2 of our Belgic Confession. Article 2. Article 1 spoke to us about God's glorious existence, who he is, as the overflowing fountain of good. Now in Article 2, we are beginning to focus how it is that we can know this God. And so let's read Article 2 of the Belgic Confession. And the title of the article is Of the Knowledge of God. We know him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many characters, leading us to contemplate the invisible things of God, namely his eternal power and divinity. As the Apostle Paul saith in Romans 1 verse 20, which we just read before, all which things are sufficient to convince men and leave them without excuse. Secondly, he makes himself more clearly and fully known to us by his holy and divine word. That is to say, as far as is necessary for us to know in this life, to his glory and our salvation. And so with God's help, we are going to focus tonight on the knowledge of God. Or the question simply is, how can we know the God who created the universe? First of all, there is knowledge that is derived from what we call general revelation. That's the first section of the answer, the first section of the Article 2. Secondly, knowledge of God that is derived from special revelation, namely from his written word. But also thirdly, and implied, is that knowledge which is derived from inward revelation. Because without the work of the Holy Spirit, as we will see, even the written word of God will not bring forth any fruit in the lives of men. So the knowledge of God derived from general revelation, from special revelation, and from inward revelation. It's remarkable how this article is phrased. We know that in Article 1, as we saw, the author of the Belgic Confession made no attempt to prove to us that God exists. He began by simply saying, we believe that there is a God, and then began to describe who God is. And based on that, he then proceeds to say, this God who has revealed himself, this God who is the glorious triune God, who is the overflowing fountain of good, he says, we know him by two means. And thereby, the Belgic Confession gives us a wonderful and profound biblical truth, namely, that God is a God who is knowable, that God is a God who desires to be known, that God has made it possible for us, his creatures, to know him. Now, there was no reason within God himself why God had to reveal himself. There was no reason within him that he should create the universe in order that thereby it would somehow enhance who he is. No, God is perfect and he is complete within himself. And yet it has pleased God. God has purposed that he would make himself known. He has purposed that he would reveal himself. Now, in Article 1, Guido de Bray gave us those two attributes of God that are clearly stated in the Word of God, namely, that God is both infinite and that he is incomprehensible. And as I tried to explain to you then, when we say that God is incomprehensible, that does not know that we cannot know something about him. What that simply means is that as an infinite being, God is infinitely beyond our ability to comprehend who he is. He is, in that sense, he is incomprehensible. It is impossible for a finite creature such as we are to know everything there is to know about God. And yet, this glorious, infinite God, yet this God has made himself known. This God wants us to know something about him. That's why Luther, the reformer, makes this remarkable observation. He said, God is both hidden and revealed. There is something about God that we will never be able to comprehend. That's why when God revealed himself to Moses, he said, Moses, I'm going to show you my back parts. Moses, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of a rock, and I'm going to show you my back parts. I'm going to show you something of my glory. I'm going to reveal something of myself. And if we take all of Scripture, then we know that ultimately, whatever God reveals of himself, whatever God makes known to us, is always in the person of his only begotten Son. It is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, who is the person of revelation. That's why in John 1, verse 18, as you know, we often quote these words, it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath made him known. That's why in John 14, as you know, Jesus replied to Philip. He said, Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, because I am the revelation of the Father. So keep this very important truth in mind. God is only knowable in his Son. God always reveals himself in his Son. Everything we know about God, everything that has been revealed about God, is always in the person of his only begotten Son. And that's why, as you know, he is referred to as the Word. That's why in those amazing opening verses of the Gospel of John, he is introduced as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him. And so what John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is telling us, that the God whom we meet in Genesis 1, the God who speaks in Genesis 1, because that's what we read in Genesis 1. We meet God as a creating God and as a speaking God who literally speaks the whole universe into existence. And John is telling us it was God the Son who was speaking there. God the Father, who of whom it is said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then God begins to speak. And when God begins to speak, the Spirit begins to move as he was hovering above the waters. But the point I'm trying to make is this, is that as God created the universe by his Son, he also did it for his Son. Congregation, this is so, so very foundational. We will never understand the purpose of creation. We will never understand why God created the universe. And we will never understand why God will ultimately create a new heaven and a new earth unless we understand that the Father created the universe for his Son. We read that in Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Why is that so important? That means, congregation, that when the work of creation was finished, is that all of creation was an expression of what God said. God said, and it was done. God spoke, and it came into existence. So that means that all of creation, that's why in Psalm 19 we read that the heavens, the universe, they declare the glory of God. That's why Psalm 19 says, wherever you go in the world, the universe, creation speaks the same language. All of creation is a revelation of God's being. So when God created, and especially as we will see, when he created man, he created a creature uniquely gifted and uniquely capable of being able to behold the glory of God revealed in all of creation. But remember, all of creation was created for the Son and for the glory of the Son. That's why when it says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and we compare that to Hebrews 1, verse 3, where we read that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the brightness of his Father's glory, the ultimate revelation of his glory, it simply means this, that when the work of creation was finished, all of creation, every star, every galaxy, every tree, whatever it was, all of creation reflected the glory of God's only begotten Son. In other words, the glory of the living Word of God was visible everywhere throughout creation. And that's why when Adam was created, and when he looked around himself, he beheld the glory of God's Son everywhere. Adam and Eve, they looked at creation as this elegant book. They looked at creation as this wonderful revelation of the glory of God's Son. That's why Calvin, in his Institutes, he says the universe is the theater of God's glory. It is the display of God's glory. And therefore, when God created man, how did he create him? What did God say about man? He said, let us make man in our image. Let us create a creature in our image. That's why man, without a question, was truly the finishing touch to all of creation. That's why man was truly the crown jewel of God's creation. And again, when we compare Scripture with Scripture, what made man so unique? Well, what made man so unique is that he too, in a very glorious way, reflected the image of God's Son. For we know when we compare Scripture with Scripture, when we think of Romans 8, that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We can simply say that when God created man, he created him in the image of his only begotten Son. And so Adam was the created Son of God. That was so, that wonderful love relationship. He was the created Son of God, and he bore the image of the eternal Son of God. And that's why there was no other creature like him. For the rest of creation reveals the glory of God, but there was not an animal on the face of the earth that understood what they were doing. But man alone was capable of being able to read that elegant book of nature. Man alone was capable of beholding in the vast universe, beholding the glory of the living Word. Everywhere, the glory of the living Word of God was visible. And man was capable of understanding it, capable of reading that elegant book of nature, capable of beholding the glory of God's Son, the glory of the living Word of God. And that's why God created us. He created us with intelligence. He created us with the mental capacity to know him. He created us with the mental capacity to be able to behold his glory and to respond to that revelation in worship. And so Adam was created. And listen carefully. He was created to be an informed worshiper of the living Word of God. And we know that before they fell, they had the privilege of meeting the living Word of God. They had the privilege of meeting the Son of God who met with them in the cool of the day. And he was their teacher. He was their instructor. And he taught them to behold his glory wherever they looked. And if man had not fallen, Adam and Eve would only have continued to grow in the knowledge of God as he had revealed himself in his Son, because no man has seen God at any time. That includes Adam. What Adam knew of God before he fell was because God drew near to Adam and Eve in the person of his Son. In the beginning was the Word. God revealed himself to Adam and Eve by means of his Son. And that's why, before Adam and Eve fell, they did not need a written Bible. Before Adam and Eve fell, they were capable of reading the elegant book of creation, and they were capable of beholding the glory and the beauty of God's Son reflected in that creation. And all of that changed. All of that changed when man fell. All of that changed when, as a result of his rebellion, he lost everything that God had given him. And so Adam, who had been created in God's image, He lost that image. He did not lose his humanness, but he lost that image. And Adam now was ignorant. He became ignorant of the God who made him. He no longer had any desire to please the God who made him. His affections were now totally towards seeking and pleasing himself. And from that day, wretched day forward, we lost our ability to really read that most elegant book of nature. Now, as I said, Adam did not cease to be a man. And so every fallen human being is still born with that inborn knowledge of God. Ultimately, even the atheist knows deep down that there is a God. And that's why he is so determined. That's why atheists never stop talking about their denial of God. Because ultimately they are doing that because they are suppressing that with which every man is born. And so now, because of our fallen nature, because of our depravity, man is no longer willing to acknowledge the visible evidence of his Creator. That's why we read out of Romans 8, 1 verse 18, where Paul says, men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, the evidence is still there. This universe, even though it has now been stained by sin, stained by the earth that stains the entire universe, it still reflects the glory of God's only begotten Son. But man refuses to see it. Man refuses to acknowledge it. Paul says, we hold the truth in our righteousness. In 2 Peter 3, verse 5, Peter writes this. He says, for they are willingly ignorant of it, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. Willingly ignorant. So man's rejection of God is a willful rejection. That's our nature by nature. We willfully reject the truth. That's what it means to be an unbeliever. An unbeliever means that we consciously say no, consciously reject the obvious. And of course, Satan, as the liar from the beginning, Satan, whose unspeakable hatred for the Son of God moved him to tempt Adam and Eve and to cause them to fall into sin. Satan, who lied to our parents and said, if you eat of that tree, you will become like unto God. It is Satan's vile work until this day to keep man there, to keep us ignorant of the truth, to blind us for the truth, to obscure the overwhelming evidence that God is, and that he is the creator of this universe. And Satan has never been so successful as the last few hundred years, when he used Charles Darwin to introduce the great lie that has now corrupted our Western culture. Our Western culture, so profoundly impacted by the Reformation. Now, in our culture, we see the judgment of God upon our rejection of him, sending us a strong delusion that we should believe a lie. And how brilliant, how deviously brilliant is Satan's strategy. Satan knows very well that the book of creation, that book that surrounds us, and Calvin says in his Institute, the evidence is so overwhelming. And so Satan had to come up with a way to blind man to it. and to render us deaf to what all of creation is communicating to us. And so by foisting upon us the lie of evolution, Satan accomplishes a double objective. First of all, he blinds man to the fact that he has a creator. And now so many people in our culture, even those who call themselves Christians, they now believe the lie that this world has evolved, is the result of evolution, is the result of chance producing the world that we have today. And so many people in our culture now view, they look at the elegant book of creation, and they fail to see the glory of the Creator because they have been blinded by Satan's lie. That's number one. The second objective that he has achieved is by blinding us to the fact that this world has been judged already. Because congregation, the globe on which we now live is a severely damaged globe. We now live on a globe that has never recovered from the results of the worldwide flood. And so Peter tells us, the world that now is a result of that judgment that God executed upon that first world. So what evolution tells us, that when we see the evidences of God's judgment, and what are the evidences? Well, what we just heard about this morning. Again, a terrible tsunami struck Indonesia. We know, based on God's word, that ever since the flood, everything about this world has become unstable. An unstable atmosphere and an unstable crust. So every earthquake, every volcanic eruption, every tsunami, every hurricane, every tornado, it all testifies of a creation that is out of balance, an atmosphere that has become unstable, and a crust that has become unstable. But Satan has succeeded in foisting the lie upon our culture. This is just all part of the evolutionary process. This is just all part of it. And this is, things have always been that way. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter 3. That's the lie. And so now what's happened, you see, what Satan has simply done, by foisting this lie upon our culture, he has simply ripped away from man the only glasses through which we can really understand what is going on in our world. And yet, the Belgian Confession says, but ultimately, men may now ignore the evidence. Men may now ignore to acknowledge what is so obviously unveiled in creation. But the article says that ultimately, it will leave them without excuse. In other words, that which is revealed in that elegant book of creation, leading us to contemplate, it says here, the invisible things of God, namely his eternal power and his divinity, as it was so clearly set before us in Romans 1. It will be sufficient to convince men and leave them without excuse. In Acts 14, verse 17, we read how Paul says, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. Paul is saying there, God has not left himself without witness. And when the day of day comes, all men will know that this universe was created by the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this universe was created by him and for him, then they will understand. Then the scales will fall from their eyes, and the evidence will be so overwhelming in the day of judgment that upon 1,000 questions, they will have no answer. Oh, what a day that will be. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, that they all might be damned, he says, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Congregation. So our creation, our universe, is God's statement of truth. Our universe, the whole creation, is a revelation of truth. The whole universe is a revelation of who God is. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 1. And ultimately, the whole universe is a revelation of the eternal and living Word of God. And that's why it is so extraordinary that the God against whom we have sinned, the God against whom we rebel by nature, the God whose truth we reject by nature in unbelief, that God, whose desire it is to be known, that God whose desire it is to reveal himself, that God whose desire it is that we might know who our Maker is, that God has given us his written word. That God has given us his special revelation. Because you see, as fallen creatures, we can still, if we are honest enough to admit it, we can still see that there is a God. But we can no longer know who he is. We can know that he is, but we don't know any longer who he is. And that is the desire of our Creator. Our Creator wants us not only to know that he is, but it is his desire that we would know who he is. And that's why in the beginning was the Word. That's why God did not merely create Adam and Eve, but in the person of his Son, he opened his heart to Adam and Eve. In the person of his Son, he revealed himself to Adam and Eve. He communed with them. He wanted them to know who he was. And that's why God has given to this fallen world of ours, he has given us his written word. He has given us his special revelation so that we may know who he is. And apart from that scripture, apart from that word of God, congregation, we cannot know who he is. Apart from that word of God, we cannot know that he is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Apart from the scriptures, we cannot know that the God who made us has found a way in which we can be reconciled with him and be restored into his favor. Without the scriptures, we cannot know that we need a Savior. Without the scriptures, we cannot know that without believing on his Son, we are destined for damnation. Without the scriptures, we cannot know that there is a hell that awaits all those who in unbelief reject the living Word of God, who reject the only begotten Son of God. That's why it is such a privilege to have the scriptures. It is such a privilege to belong to those human beings to whom God has given us the unspeakable gift of his written word. And of course, hopefully you make the connection. And so why has God seen to it that you and I have His written revelation of himself, not only what we can see in the elegant book of creation, but why has he given us the written revelation of himself? Why has he given us his written word? For only one reason. He has given us his written word in order that we might know again his living word, his only begotten Son. That is the purpose of the written word of God. That's why Jesus said himself, these scriptures, they testify of me. These scriptures, they bear witness of me. And so that's why God has now given his written word to fallen sons and daughters of Adam, so that through that written word, we may be led to the living word. We may be led to know him who is the eternal and living word of the Father. And then to think that in that written word, he tells us that that eternal living word became flesh, the word has become flesh and has dwelt among us. To think that in order to bring us back to himself, in order for God to be able to reveal himself, not only in wrath, but to reveal himself in love, he gave the Son of his bosom. And the living word became flesh in the fullness of time to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, to be the sacrifice for sin, so that on the basis of that sacrifice, we could be reconciled with God. That's why you can see that the Holy Spirit, who was engaged in Genesis 1, the Holy Spirit who hovered over that mass, he then proceeded to create a creation that reflected the glory of the living word, because he is the Spirit of the Son. And Jesus said about him, he glorifies me. And so he created a universe that reflected the glory of the living word. And that's why he has inspired the written word, so that through the written word we might know him, because that same Spirit still has but one goal and one objective, and that is to glorify the living word, to make us acquainted with the living word of God, to make us acquainted with the eternal Son of God, who became the Christ in the fullness of time, in order that we could be reconciled with him. Oh, that's why he gave us that word. As we said this morning, because it is God's desire, the God who made us. That's why God's special revelation does not begin with redemption. That's why it begins with creation. God first reveals himself as creator before he reveals himself as redeemer, because he wants us to understand that the whole purpose of redemption, the whole purpose of his Son coming in the fullness of time, is that through him, God could restore his original creation. That through the gift of his Son, God could bring forth a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. That will be the ultimate outcome of the work of redemption. A new heaven and a new earth that will be cleansed of all unrighteousness. A new heaven and a new earth that will be purged of all that relates to sin. A new heaven and a new earth that will brilliantly display eternally the glory of the only begotten Son of God. Oh, that is the God who has given us his written word. Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Oh, what an amazing truth. And that's what that written word of God reveals And we can't learn that from the elegant book of creation. As elegant as it is, as beautiful as it is, we can't read that in the book of creation. We can only read that in His written word, in that special gift that God has given to us, the children of men. That's why when people say today, I don't need to go to church, I will just go out and creation, that's my church. I will just go into the mountains, that's my church. What a sad mistake. Because it is true, when we sit there and when we enjoy even what's left of that creation, when we enjoy the beauty of what's left in this broken world of ours. Yes, if we look at it through, as Calvin says, the spectacles of this book. If we look at the creation through the spectacles of Scripture. If we put on the hearing aids of Scripture so that we again hear what creation is communicating to us. Oh, we can truly worship Him. But we can never worship the God of creation without this book. And that's why being out there in creation and being here under the preaching of God's word is not one and the same thing. Because what a privilege is ours. What an unspeakable privilege is ours that God has given to us and to His children and to our children His written word. And the Belgian Confession puts it this way. He makes Himself more clearly and fully known to us by His holy and divine word. That is to say, as far as is necessary for us to know in this life. So they're simply saying that what we have in the Bible is not all there is to know about God. Calvin calls it a primer. A primer is the first reading book that you give to a first grader, where a first grader begins to learn the basics of reading. And so in the Bible, God has given us the basics. He's given us an elementary revelation of Himself. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, he says, "For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." And so the Belgic Confession says, God has revealed everything in here that we need to know to live to His glory and for our salvation. Everything we need to know about salvation is found in the written word of God. Everything we need to know about that living word of God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, it is all to be found in His word. And that's why we need to treasure that word. That's why we need to understand that the church must do mission work. That's why we must go to the ends of the world. Because without this word, men will perish. Without this word, fallen sinners cannot know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Without this word, human beings cannot know who God is. And that's why we have a world that's filled with idolatry. Because what a fallen world does, they look at general revelation, and based on that, they create their own idols and objects of worship, because they don't have the written word of God. That's where it all comes from. And that's why we now live in a time of mass confusion, even among Christians, who no longer accept what Genesis 1 and 2 tell us about creation. So what's happening also in the church now is that people have it backwards. They're now saying, no, we must begin with general revelation. We must begin with what science tells us. And we must interpret this written book based on what science tells us. That's just the other way around. No, We must take this book and we must look at our world through the glasses of the written word in order to truly understand the nature of that glorious creation. It's one of Satan's devices. Because what Satan is doing, you see, he is undermining the confidence that we have in the Word of God. You'd be surprised how many confessing Christians now doubt the historicity of the opening chapters of Scripture. That's all because that strong delusion, that lie of Satan, is beginning to infiltrate the church of God. Because Satan knows that those opening chapters are the foundation of the entire Word of God. He knows that if we take that away, the whole body of divine truth collapses on itself. And that's why we need to get this straight. And so this article does not say that we have two options of knowing God. It's saying option number one is no longer an option. We need option number two. We need the written word of God to be able to read that elegant book of creation as it reveals to us the glory of God. And finally, and we will deal with that later in the Belgic Confession, I have no time to expound that now, but I will do that later. But we also need to realize that not only has given us his word, but the very Spirit who has inspired that word will see to it that there will be men and women who believe that word. Because that's the sad part of it, is that in our fallen natures, we reject any revelation of God. Not only do we reject what's revealed in creation, but we reject this word. Men, by nature, respond in unbelief to that special and glorious revelation that God has given of himself. Think of how many people rejected the ministry of Christ, he who was the living Word of God. And therefore, not only has God given his Son in the fullness of time, but he's given his Spirit. That Spirit of Christ, whose work it is to glorify him, that Spirit who has inspired the written word of God that we might know the living word, that Spirit also so works in the hearts of men, opening their hearts as he did with Lydia, that we also embrace what God has revealed of himself in his written word. And if by the grace of God we may be believers today, if by the grace of God we have begun to see the beauty of the living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the divinely sent Savior through whom we can be reconciled with God, not only are we indebted on what Christ has done in the fullness of time, but how indebted we are to the Spirit of God who causes and who illuminates us, who enlightens our mind and our understanding so that we will embrace what God has revealed of himself in his word and especially in the person of his only begotten Son. And oh, what a future awaits those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's a future coming. You will no longer need a written Bible. There will be no more need for a written word of God. For we read in Revelation 21, verses 22 to 24, and I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The glory of God did lighten it. Listen carefully. And the Lamb is the light thereof. He is and will forever be the revelation of his Father, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the blessed future for all those who love the Son of God by the grace of God, all those who love the written word because they love the living word. The future that awaits you is that he will forever lead you. He will forever guide you. He will forever teach you. Take your Bibles and let's close with that. Revelation 7. Let's read those wonderful words. Revelation 7, verses 15 through 17. Revelation 7, verses 15 through 17. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Listen carefully. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Here it comes, for the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. The living Word will forever be our teacher. The living Word will forever reveal to us more of the glory of God. Oh, my dear congregation, I know my time is up. Please forgive me. Will you belong to them? Will you spend eternity with the living Word of God, the Son of God, who will forever be the revelation of the Father? Or will you be without him? That's why there is a hell. There's a hell for all those who reject the Son of God. The Father loves his Son so much that his wrath will burn forever to those who reject his Son, who reject the living Word of God. There is no greater crime imaginable. There is no greater sin imaginable than that. And therefore, thanks be to God that we are still here, that we still have that written Word, that that Word still comes to us, that in that Word, the living Word stretches out his arms. And he says to you, the sinner, come, sinner. I came into the world to be the Savior of a sinner just like you are. Come, and I will in no wise cast you out. Come, and cast yourself at my feet. Come and seek me. Come to me for the pardon of your sins. Come to me to be reconciled with the Father. Oh, he offers himself in his written Word. He offers himself without money and without price. Oh, may God grant that by the marvelous work of his Spirit, we too may not only know about the Word of God, but that by grace we may know him. Whom to know is life eternal. For this is life eternal, to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Amen.